pass it back and forth.
Okay, you lean in on that side. I'd like to thank y'all for coming up. You want to check the sound level on it and see if it's recording? That would sound great.
That'd
be beautiful.
I really wanted to discuss a lot of the things that we've all been reading in Rick's story and Latter Days, and also I was reading the From Hell dialogue, and that gave me some ideas for some questions. And I thought maybe we'd start out by discussing how we came to spirituality. I guess your take is pretty different from mine.
I would think so.
So I'll give a little background of where I'm coming from.
Right. Everybody know that Steve does a book called Everwinds?
Everwinds was canceled. I'm doing Awakening Comics.
Does everybody know that Steve's not doing Everwinds anymore?
You're saying
he's
so, Steve.
Well, the characters will still be around, so don't worry. But, so I was born to two scientists, and for most of my younger life, I didn't believe in any type of God at all, because my parents didn't. My father died when I was really young also. But I think having two parents, as two parents who were scientists, kind of instilled in me like a sense of always testing your beliefs and always questioning the world, questioning everything, experimenting, basically. And as I get older, I guess into my teen years or so, I started feeling a pull. And I guess by the time I was in college, I was more strongly pulled. And then by the time I got out of college, what I would define as God, or whatever it is, grabbed me. And I've just been trying to find out what God is ever since. I've been in my comics. That's pretty much what my comics are all about, is trying to find that answer. And I'm not sure that we can really know what God is.
Do you think you've gotten any closer?
I do think so, but as you probably know, the more answers are solved, the more questions you get, and it's, I don't know. I'm continually reevaluating what I believe and refining and trying to figure out what I believe. And I might even say that I don't necessarily believe anything, because I really can only believe what's in front of me. Because I can't even believe my memories, because memories are so subjective, and something that you remember from 10 years ago, like an event that you shared with someone, you might remember completely differently. So I think that there's a God. And to say I think that there's a God kind of implies that, well, I think so means that you're not sure, but I don't mean it that way. I mean,
do you hope so?
Well, yes. Yes.
I like that quote, yeah.
And I know that...
I'll give you a second to think about it and just say, how many people here believe in God?
Not sure.
Okay. I hope about 50%?
So. Yeah.
I know that this is going to get a reaction, but it's more like I feel that there's a God.
Well, I think that there's a God, so I think we are on the same page. Well, two sides of the same page.
But spirituality for me is an intuitive thing, and it's I'm at the point where I'm just about certain, or I am certain, but I couldn't explain it rationally.
Just can't see it. It's hard to believe. Can't see it.
And so I guess where are you coming from? I mean, I believe
I'm a coming
I believe
from
you
kitchen.
Wrote. I believe you wrote that your interest in the Bible started when you were researching Rick's story. So,
yeah, basically, what I set out to do in Cerebus, in that part of Cerebus, which I knew was way up ahead at the time, was to do a really cutting satire of the Bible and people who believed in the Bible. Because I think we all came from the same background, being either in the generation that I'm in or the next generation after it or the one that preceded us. If you can't prove it verifiably in an experimental laboratory sense, where anybody can demonstrably prove that something is, then that thing isn't until it is. Perfect example being neutrino, where in the scientific community it was a good theory, but they didn't, it started being theorized in the early 1900s and wasn't given the Nobel Prize confirmation until I think the 1980s, because until then it was just a nice story. It's like, yeah, that works. You know, if those things actually exist, that answers a lot of questions. But we can't prove that they exist. This ties in with the Cerebus. I'm not going to give away the surprises on it. So anyway, I set out to do this scathing satire of the Bible and people who believe stuff. And the approach that I was going to take was that Cerebus was going to get the Bible, but tell a completely different story out of it from what people conventionally believe, which stayed pretty much intact. What I thought that I had to do, first of all, starting with Rick's story, was that I wanted to write it in the 17th century English, just as a writing discipline, and because it's far more interesting in the 17th century English than when they try to update the Bible. Let's make it modern and relevant, and it's like, let's take all the poetry out of it until it's just this leaden prose. So anyway, I figured, okay, what I have to do is get a copy of the Bible, and there was a Bible store, as a matter of fact, just a block from the studio, Canadian Bible Society, and I went in and said, I need a Bible. And she said, which one do you want? What do you mean, which one do I want? You know, there's a Bible, there's only one, right? It's like, well, do you want the revised version? Do you want the King James version? Do you want this version? Do you want modern English? I'm looking at this rack of Bibles that they've got, and first of all, I'm boggled by the idea that there's all these different variations. You know, shouldn't there be like one Bible? How could, you can't have 18 different theories of relativity. You've got one. That's how you know it's a working hypothesis. And I happened to look down and I saw 1611 on the spine of one of them. And I thought, that's either the product code or maybe that's the year that it came out. And I said, what's this one? What's the 1611? And she said, oh, that's the King James Version. That's the original translation of the Bible from 1611. People don't read that anymore. We keep that around. People buy that as a souvenir. And I thought right away, no, I think this is the one that I want. Because not speaking Greek to read the Gospels in the original form, and not knowing Aramaic to read the Gospels in that other version, and not knowing Hebrew, the earliest version of the Bible that I could read, of the Torah, that was one of the first things I learned. You don't call it the Bible, it's the Old Testament and New Testament. No, it's the Torah and the Gospel. But anyway, I bought it and started reading it and immediately went, oh, this is what was missing. I kept looking for, working through Dostoevsky and Tolstoy and
all the various philosophers, and, you know, find this guy and find the guy further back that he was interested in, and the guy further back that he was interested in, or who is the guy that they're pointing to? You know, who is Dostoevsky pointing up at? And sometimes I'd find out, okay, I don't consider that guy up there. Dostoevsky might have, but I look at Dostoevsky and I go, no, you're up there. He's a little strange. Norman Mailer, I put like way up there. Hemingway, I put way down here. But everybody else put Hemingway way up here and Mailer down here. And I go like, this isn't pointing at anything, or I'm missing something here because I keep trying to build a scaffold. And as soon as I started reading the Bible, I went, oh, okay, well, this is it. You know, this is where it all came from. These are the original mysteries, the stories that we're supposed to understand. And these people have wandered so many hundreds of miles away from it that, you know, you can't even know what it is that we were intended to know out of this. So, essentially I went, okay, that's all in the future. Just read it, learn how to do the language. Learn the 17th century language so that you can do Rick's book. I had decided to make Rick a Jesus figure in the book and to say, okay, I want the language to sound right, get the rhythm of the writing, and there's a definite rhythm to the Bible. And once I've got that, then what I'll do is build like Rick's story, illustrating, you know, exactly what I ended up doing in Rick's story. This is a tavern, but over a period of time that gets lost and it becomes, no, this was this revelation that came to this person. Because I think that's, of my generation, that was the view of, as an example, Jesus. The cynicism, which you, the atheist would call realism, looks at that and says, I don't think all of these things happen. I think that there's like mythologies mixed in here. There's the eternal champion, there's all of these different Jungian things. This is the both the substrata and the overarching thing. And apart from that, this is just the sort of thing that we believed when we weren't very sophisticated. Now, my reaction was completely different from that. So essentially, I learned how, as best I could, to write 17th century English and to try and write Rick's story so that you knew what was going on in the story, because you could see the pictures and you knew it was Cerberus and Rick. But to make it into that conventional belief that over a period of time it coalesces into a, what would be a good word for it, help me here, Steve.
Well, I don't want to use the wrong word.
Okay. Well, I haven't got the right one, so. No. It coalesces into a dogma.
That's what I was saying.
Oh, okay.
Well, you should have said it.
Well, I wasn't sure if I was right or not.
Okay, well. that it coalesces into this dogma that has nothing to do with what actually happened. Do you agree that that's a pretty conventional acceptance of the Gospels, that this all got changed over 2,000 years? Something happened, but what we got passed down wasn't it. Okay. See, I don't think that that's the case.
Well, I'd like to get back to that more a little later.
Okay. All right. Yeah, I'm taking up way too much time for the first question. So let me just go real fast and say, what I ended up doing was saying, okay, I will address the actual Bible after I do the Rick story thing with going home in between. And I thought, okay, I have to understand what the Bible is actually saying, what I think it's actually saying, so that I can write this strange twist that Cerberus is going to put on it when he reads it. And as I read it, I was reading the Bible, I would read a complete book of the books of Moshe, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. the first five that make up the Pentateuch, I would read the complete book on Sunday, and then the following Sunday the next book, and I ended up reading the Pentateuch out loud to myself basically 10 times between the time that I picked up the Bible and when it came time for Cyrus to do his commentary. What happened was that I got so involved in what do I think this is actually saying that I went, no, this is the story. Cerebus will say what I think this is actually saying, because that's so far at variance with what everybody thinks that this is saying, that that will accomplish the same literary effect, which is what I was driving at, to say...
That's another question I was saving for later.
Oh, well, we took care of that one. We can just take that right out of the pot. Do you understand what I'm explaining to you?
Wait, so in other words, you read the Bible and you interpreted, and so it's your interpretation.
Right.
Okay.
And at excruciating length, I think all Cerebus fans can be agreed. It's like, Dave, this is really, you know, yeah. This is more than I possibly could want to know about this. And it is very, very interesting to me, became the problem. This was far more interesting to me than anything else that I could do in the book. To do it accurately and to say, okay, I can either go across the whole Pentateuch, the first five books, and take individual chapters that I think I understand, or I can try to understand the first 38 or 35, however many I'm going to get up to, and really tax everybody's patience, but be able to say, no, for complete creative freedom, this is far more important to me than anything else that I could possibly put into the end of this book. And you know, my contribution as a commentary, as an example, when I'm almost finished. Okay. I will be turning the microphone over. Okay. When I read the Pentateuch aloud, when I read the books of Moshe, I don't call Yuhu Yuhu. There's no pronunciation for YHWH. It says in the 1611 King James, Lord God. So I say that. Although I think it's blasphemous. I think to say that there is a God and a Lord God is what they say in the Quran, what was revealed to Muhammad, joining gods with God, which is blasphemy. But at the same time, it's God's book. You know, he let them put Lord God in there from 1611 on. I'm not going to try and come up with my own variation on it or some less insulting term than Yuhu when I'm reading the Pentateuch. I tried it and it's like, no, what I'm doing in Cerebus is commentaries. This is scripture. I can say this is what I read when I read scripture. There's a long history of commentaries, but the Jews particularly very definitely kept the two things separate. There's commentaries and there's scripture. And the Torah has been handed down intact, word perfect, with obvious words missing for at least 2,000 years once they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. Previous to that, it was believed, as a lot of us did believe earlier, but it was a game of broken telephone. The scriptures came down in this fractured sort of way, and the Torah that we read today in 1940 is not remotely like the Torah that they read. The earliest one they had at the time was like from the 1400s. The discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls blew it under the water. It had all of the books of the prophets and the law, and all of them were word perfect to the Torah that we have today. Back to you, Steve.